As I was preparing for this today, I stumbled upon a sermon where the preacher said, you know, I have a confession. My whole life, including my ministry, up till recently, I never understood why Palm Sunday was a big deal. But now I get it. Let me tell you what it's about. I wonder if you feel that way. Maybe it's easier to understand Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. He was excited that he got it, and I remember being in that same position, and all of a sudden it might leap off the page. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, as the long-awaited King of David, that promise that it looked like God forgot for centuries, is being fulfilled. And in a king who does not have to ride in on a tank with an army, but just on a young donkey. That's a good sign if he doesn't have to come in with a fist of power. It's a great day. And we typically talk about those things in a sermon like this, but I'm going to go kind of a weird direction and say, there's kind of a reason why Palm Sunday is not easily understood. It's just not as important as the things that follow later this week. It pales in importance. Why would I say something like that? Because of a verse we're going to see, of what John says, that on this day, with Jesus being proclaimed, they're cheering, they're waving palms. He says, you know, this is not the day that he was glorified. His glorification comes later, which tells you, even on Palm Sunday, with all the cheering, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is not the real deal. Just a little foretaste. We are going through the book of John, and we're nearing the end of this, where we have been basically tracking the word glory. We have seen his glory, John said about Jesus from chapter 1. We have seen his glory. What does that mean? And we've been tracking this word glory, and we're now in the chapter 12, that uses the word glory, glorify the most, a lot. This is kind of the culmination. But let's do a little review here. I got to tie some threads together. Let's keep it simple. Just what does glory mean? Well, it is associated with light. Sometimes the Bible talks about glory shining. Shine forth your glory. It's associated with pure light. You can see it. And that takes me to the second one. Fame. Glory is associated with fame. Now, this might sound a little shallow. We might think of fame associated with Hollywood or megastars or whatever. But actually, glory means something that a lot of people, or maybe everybody, can see. They're famous. They're glorified. And then weightiness. This is from the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for glory, sometimes translated weightiness. Now that might throw you when you think of light and fame, but also now it's weightiness. And that deals with something that is not hollow, not shallow, not fake, but solid the whole way through, the real deal. You know, when I preached on this a month or two ago, and I gave an illustration of a chocolate bunny, right? First Easter chocolate bunny I bit into as a kid was hollow. It was not weighty. It was fake. Since I preached that, a wonderful member of this congregation gave me as a gift a handwritten note and a chocolate bunny. Now, I have been sugar-free since September, but I made an exception. And as I bit into it, I can tell you it was full of glory. Weighty, not hollow. Finally, praise. To give glory is to give praise. And now let's put it all together. The title of my sermon is The Best Kind of Glory. The best kind of glory is not just the fame that someone doesn't really deserve, but the fame that they do deserve. Because they're weighty. They're the real deal. They're not fake. And they might even be so amazing that they're associated with light, purity. So here we go. The best kind of glory is the kind that is truly praiseworthy. Solid, weighty, worthy of being famous. And that's what we're going to see is said about Jesus here. But here's the catch. The world didn't see it at the time. Nobody did. It was the kind of glory hidden, controversial, denied. And yet it was Jesus' moment of glory. Let's see what he means by this. We have four parts to talk about. Let me show you the four parts in John 12. Jesus' glory. Here's my outline. First, we're going to see his glory is underestimated. Then we're going to see it as global. Then we're going to see it's hard-earned. And finally, that it is God-centered. If you're able to, if you have a Bible, to turn to John 12. We have a number of verses to read. One of the things I want to do in Holy Week is read the story. When I say story, I don't mean fiction. But I mean really real history that's very dramatic. This is a dramatic story. This is the climax of all of human history. So I'm going to start reading. If you have the black Bibles here that we provide, it's 899, page 899. Let me start reading the section, the triumphal entry, verse 12 of chapter 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Jesus' glory is underestimated, that last verse. The Pharisees say, "Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is terrible. We're losing." That's what they say of this crowd. It's a big crowd. And they say the whole world has gone after him. They have no idea what they're saying. This is not the whole world. 2,000 years later, a group of people in North America, even us, would be worshiping him. This is not the moment when the whole world had gone after him, but it felt that way. Jesus' glory was underestimated by the Pharisees at the end there. It is Palm Sunday. And we might say, this is the day Jesus was glorified. This is the day he got glory, he got praise. And that'd be kind of right, he was glorified. But yet John says, no, don't use that word here. Surprisingly, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. He's fulfilling prophecy, this donkey thing, and it's a king, and all. He didn't understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him. And there's a sign. There's John saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus is going to be glorified in the future. You might wonder when that is. We'll get to that. But Jesus will be glorified. And then they look back and they get it. So even though he's praised and it's an incredible moment, him getting the praise due him, John says, he's not glorified yet. More to come. So let's go on to our second part of the passage, starting at verse 20. Jesus' glory is global. This is an amazing paragraph. You can miss the implication of it. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. It's going global here. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Greeks are coming in, foreigners. They want to see Jesus. This means Jesus is getting famous. Fame, glory, right? Famous beyond the borders. This is a great moment. Now, if anyone is a marketer or a publicist, you know the potential here, right? Jesus, they're hungry for you. We got people coming to see you. This is a time for a lecture tour. This is a time for a book deal. This is a time to go global. And you know, the weird thing is they're right. And Jesus says they're right, but it's not quite what they think. As soon as the Greeks want to see Jesus, this is where Jesus says, "You're right. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Glory. This is a sign. This one request, Greeks want to see. The hour's here. Time for me to be glorified, including going global. But here's how it's different than you think, guys. Truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Doesn't bear much fruit. He's talking about wheat, but I always think of a maple tree in my mind here, or an oak tree with the seeds. And if those seeds stay attached, they are nourished. They are nourished by being attached to the branches, which is attached to the trunk, which is attached to the roots. They get water. They get everything they need, right? But they can't be fruitful. If they stay there, they can't be fruitful. And so the Lord is saying, yeah, I'm going global. Here comes the Greek. I'm going to be to the nations. You're right. But you know what? Here's the next step. Like a seed, I have to disconnect from everything that fed me, from the nourishment of this tree, for real fruit to happen. A huge oak tree. I have to detach for this to go global, for it to be fruitful. Wow. He's already talking about Good Friday here. And this, he says, is his glorification. It's time for me to glorify. Does Good Friday sound like glory to you? We're going to have to keep pursuing that. We'll talk about it some more. But what he says, I kind of wish he would stop there. But then he applied it to us. This is not just Jesus saying, hey, I got a pretty bad call. I'm going to fulfill it, but I have to die. But it's my call, my vocation. This is what I have to do. He doesn't do that. He applies it to us when he says, whoever. Again, if you don't believe me, verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever. This is a principle for us he's giving. Do I hate your life? That sounds weird. Aren't we grateful to be alive? Yeah. Loses his life. This is that moment. I wonder if you've had it, brothers and sisters. Or you say, all right, I'm done doing my own thing. Lord, I just want to do your will. I'm done saying I have a right to be happy. I'm done saying I have a right to march to my own orders, whatever I want to do. Lord, I just want to do what's right, what's good, what's beautiful, what you want. I'm going to die to everything else I've been clinging on to. And Jesus is saying, aha, now you can be fruitful. Now you can be fruitful. And it might happen right away that the next moment you say, my neighbor, they're going through something hard. I'm going to go over, knock on the door. Because you died to this life a moment before. Jesus says that's the kind of fruit that comes when we seek God's will and we hate our own claims to this life. This is a week where we are tempted as gospel-centered people to look at something like Maundy Thursday and say, you know what I love about Maundy Thursday? There's the gospel. And it's true. The good news, the gospel. Jesus washes our dirty, stinky feet. And by that we are clean. He stoops down from heavenly majesty to do that for us, a sign of his forgiveness and everything. And we say, I'm going to revel in that. It's the gospel, him doing that for me. And then again, I wish he wouldn't have gone further and said this, but he did. I have given you an example. Now, Jesus, don't turn it into a law. Don't turn it into a command. And you see something like that here. I must detach from the tree, die, as it were, a seed planted that I might be fruitful. And he turns it right to us and says, you, now do the same thing. If you want to be my servant, you will do this. And here's a great thing. If you're my servant, you're going to be where I am, he says. Number three. Jesus' glory, we said it's underestimated, it's global, and now we know this and we've already been touching on it. Hard earned. Watch how he talks about glory now in this passage. Starting at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. The cross is coming. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glory. Then a voice came from heaven. This is one of three times in the New Testament, only three times, God the Father speaks audibly from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Glory. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, no, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. I love that line. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Listen to this. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What's he talking about? When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I might have thought that he was talking about his ascension here. All right? Ascension. Read in Acts, he's lifted up from the earth. And he'll draw all men to himself. Pentecost happens soon after that. But no. Next verse doesn't allow me to misinterpret this. Verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And if you die on the cross, you are lifted up from the earth. That cross is lifted up. And I tell you, that is intentional by the Romans. They want to do this on a hill and lift you up so you can be seen, so you can be famous. Or shall we say, infamous. This cross is for the glory of the Romans. It says, look how powerful we are. Don't mess with us. They reserved crucifixion for such public statements, lifting someone up from the ground so they can be inglorious in everybody's eyes, a naked or nearly naked, suffering, pathetic, socially reprehensible death. Everyone agreed on that. This is the most inglorious thing ever. Think about it. As Jesus gets closer to the cross, everyone ditches him. Even men and women, I think, are believers. They ditch him. You know, first we have someone like Judas. Not saying he's a believer. But when he sees Jesus is not in it for glory for them and everyone, he betrays him. Then you get closer to the cross. He's arrested. Whoa, something horrible is going wrong if he's arrested. The disciples flee. Peter sticks with him. Peter watches him that night. And then when he's pressed, he denies him three times. By the time you get to the trial, by the time you get to the beginning of the cross, Jesus is utterly alone. You know why? Because everyone agrees this is not glorious. This is not the way it should go. This is inglorious. And Jesus has the gall to see that and say, you know what? When I am lifted up from the earth, it's not a moment that you all will get over. No, no, no. This is a moment that I will draw all men to myself. No one is drawn to the cross. No one is drawn to that. You want to know the power of God. You want to know the greatest twist ending ever. That it's in this, God says, I will draw all men to myself. In this horrible, horrible thing. And it happened. 2,000 years later, again, we're in a different continent, and look at what's behind me. A giant cross. The sign of shame and suffering and ingloriousness. Wow. Jesus says, that's right, that's how I'm glorified. No one thought that moment was glory. But it turns out, I'm going to have billions of people around the earth who are going to look at that and say, wow, I want to make jewelry out of that. It's a glorious moment. It's hard earned. It's hard earned. Going to the cross because it's the right thing. It's the beautiful thing. Even if people don't understand it and everyone ditches you. And that's related to the last thing about glory. It's God-centered. Let's read our last passage. Starting midway in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. This is Isaiah 800 years later. Seeing the glory of the suffering servant, seeing the glory of the son of David, the king. He saw it, these amazing prophecies, Isaiah 9, 11, 53. And yet, right there in Isaiah 6, he says something so important that it's quoted 5 times in the New Testament. And it's about people who see great works, miracles. And you would think, don't you think that's about yourself? If you just saw a miracle, man, you would believe easily. And it doesn't work out that way. And Isaiah explains it. The New Testament keeps quoting this, that there's a poetic judgment from God. That he'll blind eyes and close hearts against some. A poetic justice, and we'll understand why here when we get to the last verse. So let me keep reading. Verse 42. This is not the whole story. 42, some people do believe. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Scary time to believe in Jesus. Last verse. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Glory. There's a glory that comes from man. It's fame. And I bet about every one of us here, we're all susceptible to this. Don't we care what others think? The fear of man, we sometimes call this. You might be fear of what they think of you negatively. You might really want and pursue them to think of you positively. The glory that comes from mankind, from your coworkers, from your friends, your peers. And Jesus says, see, that's what's going on. You might wonder, how could anybody oppose me when these signs, these miracles, wouldn't everyone fall into joyous line behind Christ? And Jesus says, no, here's what's going on at the heart level. If you really want the glory that comes from man, you're in trouble. What you don't think you'll do, you will do in a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years. Give that seed time to sprout. Which glory are you seeking? We're all probably seeking glory if you think about it. That sounds weird. But where's it coming from? Whose glory? Whose fame? Whose reputation? Whose praise are you really motivated by? And Jesus is saying, that's why I look so weird going to the cross, that even my closest disciples flee and they don't want to be a part of it in the end. I look so weird, so countercultural, so otherworldly. You know why? Because I'm doing it for the Father's glory. For His glory, the glory that comes from Him. Not as the world thinks. And that's why I look like an alien. And so the challenge again for us, you can feel it, is it's not just thank God for Jesus, and boy, I hope we hear that a lot this week. But it's also Jesus challenging us. What glory do you care about? Whose glory? From whom? When you get deep down in your heart, if you have to choose between God's glory and man's glory, which will you choose? Because you know what? I love when I don't have to choose. I'm up here preaching. I might get man's glory and God's glory. Super, two for one. I might not. You might not. Which do you choose? God-centered. He is utterly God-centered. So, let's end this. Jesus' glory is underestimated. And in fact, it went global. But because it was hard-earned, like a seed detaching from its nourishment, so it can bear fruit. And radically God-centered, and that's why it looks so foreign to us in this world. As we go into Holy Week, I hope you hear the gospel. I hope you read the gospel of Mark. We have a plan for that we've given out this month. John, which we're going through, read scripture, listen to holy music. Christian music. I hope you're renewed in the good news that this is a week for you to know that Jesus was lifted up from the earth for you, for me, not for angels, not for perfect or looking perfect church people, but for ordinary people. And he even points out at the time, people thought were the worst. Prostitutes and tax collectors. And he would say, look, they're heading into the kingdom of God ahead of you. That's what this week is about. And on Easter morning, it turns glorious as we see his vindication, which becomes our vindication. Well, that's all coming. But may you drink this in. And to say, Lord, I accept all this. I need all this. And you know what? I want to die to this life. I've been stuck. Any of you stuck? Or say, you know what? I'm just not fruitful. And Jesus says, do you hate your life? Have you given it up? Have you committed to the Father's will, to do just what's good and right and not just call your own shots. Maybe that's what this week will give you. A new fruitful life in Christ. Let's go to prayer. Let's pray for these things. Father, we do pray for fruitfulness. We pray for gospel confidence and knowing your love, knowing your glory, which doesn't even look like glory sometimes. Lord, we pray that we would know and do these things this week. So as we go to a moment of silence, speak to each one of us, and we want to speak to you. Lord, we seek you now.